Amen. And good morning. Did you feel that fog out there this morning? It's a wet, rainy fog. Beautiful, beautiful rain. Soft and gentle, easy and nourishing. You know, God promises that kind of a gift to us. He says, I send the rain as a blessing. I send the rain as a blessing. And he sends it to everyone, very specifically. He sends it to all people, that all can know that they are blessed by him. What a God we have. What a God we have. He has brought us together. He has made us his church. The church isn't a byproduct. The church is a specific and integral part of God bringing Christ and salvation to this earth. We need each other. We need the church. It is the body of Christ. And like any body, if you start taking pieces and parts off of it, it's going to hurt. You are necessary. You are needed. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and says, God has placed each one of us in the body exactly as he desired, which means you're here because he wants you here. So don't ever think you're not important. Don't ever think you're not critical. Don't ever think you're not part of God's focus. He has you in mind to have the relationships and to build the relationships that are around you. He has you in mind to encourage, to serve, to walk, to connect. He has you in mind in your home, which is connecting to today's lesson, because we didn't have the guy who was speaking last Sunday didn't take enough time or didn't prepare well enough to finish the lesson he had last Sunday about fathers. It's not Father's Day anymore. But what does that matter? He has you in mind in your home as an important part of the relationships there. We need whatever we you want to include, we the body, we the state of Alaska, we this country, we the world, we need strong families. The very first thing God did after he had made a man and a woman, he married them. The very first institution he created was the family. It's not an afterthought. The church is not an afterthought. It's so frustrating that the world takes the concept of family and puts it through a meat grinder and kind of spits out the other end in whatever pile you end up with. And then everybody stands back and says, look at that. Families aren't any good. You can't rely on marriage. Look at that. Look at all the divorces. Look at all the mess. Look at all what the families are. And you go, wait. You tore up the pattern. You've destroyed the plan, and now you want to criticize it? Your family is a critical part of your neighborhood, a critical part of this community, a critical part of this congregation. God gave us families, which happens to be the theme of this year's Vacation Bible School. Not one I came up with, but I'm thrilled when I heard about it, that God has families in mind. He's got homes as a family, he's got the church as a family, and he's got eternity with him as a family, with him as our Father. The Old Testament mentions God as Father, but it was Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, who over and over and over again, the very opening of his ministry, he says, God is your Father. God is your Father. God is your Father. All the way through and including, of course, very famously, that the prayer he gives the crowd there to say, or the pattern of the prayer, begins with our Father. 17 times he identifies Father as being God's identification for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father. One of the crises we have in our lives is that we don't know God well enough. We have put up so many caricatures of God that we've lost the essence of who he really is. God is not surprised by the troubles going on around us. Sometimes I think the focus of the internet and the news media makes any hiccup in any country of the world look like a disaster. Obviously, there's sin in everybody's life. But if that's what you place out in front of the news day after day after day after day after day after day after day, it would crush anybody's spirit. And we would think, how could you possibly handle this? There is nothing happening that God can't handle. There is nothing happening that God hasn't seen before, hasn't dealt with before, hasn't conquered before, and all of it is conquered in Christ. All of the sin, all of the difficulty, all of the evil. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and then with our lesson. Dear God, you are wonderful, magnificent, awesome. We praise you and pray that our lives reflect your will. We want our lives to be thankful lives. We want our lives to be grateful lives. We want our lives to be faith-filled, obedient lives. We get knocked around by this world, and boy, Father, do we get confused. We get mightily confused. Help us to hang on to you and to know you and to walk in you. As fathers, as mothers, as families, as a congregation, help us to walk in your word in obedience to you. Thank you, Father, for these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some reunion today. David Aguilar is back with us for part of the summer. C.B. Wise is visiting with us. A joy to see our brother back in. And then we have so many other visitors today, folks back again to the congregation and sometimes here, some here for the first time. What a joy. What a joy. Last week we talked about Habakkuk and how in just a short book of the book of Habakkuk, he goes from the anguish and confusion of saying, "How long, O Lord? How long will I call for help and you will not hear?" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that God is just not answering your prayers? God is answering your prayers. He answers all of your prayers. He promises that. It's so good to keep note of how God answers your prayers, because he answers them by the hundreds, by the thousands, and he answers them clearly at times, and he answers them in the distance at times. Habakkuk felt like God wasn't listening, and of course God famously says, "You think it's trouble now, it's going to get a whole lot worse." And then in chapter 2, God lists a list of woes, a list of catastrophes that come into people's lives and have come into his people's lives. And then he shows Habakkuk his loyalty and his love and how he has been there forever. So that at the end, so that transition of seeing God things from God's point of view and then seeing the loyalty and the great works of God, Habakkuk ends in that beautiful way. I will exalt the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet, and he makes me walk on high places. Had the environment that Habakkuk was in changed? No, in fact, it was just as bad at the end of this conversation than it was at the beginning, and he was told it was going to get worse. But Habakkuk could stand as a man of God and rejoice. Same situation. God hadn't changed. He hadn't changed. Well, maybe he had changed. Habakkuk's point of view had changed. Habakkuk's knowledge had changed. He probably knew everything God had said to him, but it wasn't in front of him. Habakkuk stood in a place of joy at the end of the letter, at the end of the prophecy that he wrote. Habakkuk stood in a place of despair at the beginning. And what had been brought to him was God's perspective, was God's truth. What does this verse say? What do these verses say? See if I don't tell you, you have to look it up. I love the sound of turning pages during a lesson. I told Jeff Reichel a couple of times we ought to create that sound in electronic version so that when you flip it over on your tablet, it makes turning page sounds. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. So, brothers, we are given the same masculine identity that God gives himself, that Jesus is given by God. Jesus, our Lord and brother, God, our Father, are both given masculine identities very specifically. And we, as men, reflect that. That doesn't mean we're more righteous than women. That doesn't mean we're more godly than women. That doesn't mean we're more obedient than women. It means we have a position that's slightly different. We have a position that echoes in a special way that of God himself. And he says, I have things to teach you. Among the things that men do is we are stability, or we're supposed to be stability. We are to be the ones who keep a family intact. We're to be the ones who keep a congregation grounded, following the word. That's why when you in a wedding ceremony, you ask the groom first, do you promise, will you stay with this woman? For better or for worse, richer or for poorer. You ask the guy first, and then you ask the lady. And you do it in that order so that she can hear that she's attaching her life to a man who promises to love her and never leave her, to do things sacrificially for her good. And then she can say, yeah, me too. Because her status is more vulnerable than his in physical strength, in the care of children and the establishment of the family. As soon as she's holding a child in her hands, she has a completely different role in that family than he does. He can't feed the children the way she can, and he doesn't have the heart or the perspective of unity and care the way she has in interconnected relationships. So the stability of the family. Are you going to leave, buddy? No, I'm not going anywhere. You promise? I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with her for the rest of our life. Nobody else. Nobody else. Committed? I'm committed. All right. Now that's something we can put a family on. You connect that man to the Lord, as we have here, and you have a stability that you can really trust in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When Habakkuk was running into that list of woes that God gave him in the middle of that chapter, when Habakkuk was reminded of what God's loyalty is and how he had taken care of his people, Habakkuk came out of that conversation a different man. He had established in himself the fear of the Lord, the understanding, the awe of the Lord, the respect of the Lord. I hope you never lose, don't ever lose your ability to have wonder, to have real awe. Awe in the little things, the simple things. Whether it's the beauty of a blade of grass or the joy of a misty rain early in the morning. Thank you for the comment early on about the rain. Thank you, Ethan, for our song leading and the bringing us in mind of the Lord as we sang together. Appreciate that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. From that plan, when we understand that God is, that he is sovereign and in charge, that we aren't, and we are hopeless, helpless without his grace and mercy, helpless without his forgiveness and care. Oh, Heavenly Father, don't forget us. I love you. The knowledge of the Lord, the other half of verse 10, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You have all three of those significant words about mental thinking. You've got knowledge, which is data, that's information. You've got understanding, which is how does that data work together? How do things work? What's the process it's supposed to be? And then you've got the highest of them all, which is the first one given here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is data. Understanding is interactive, interconnected information. And wisdom is what do we do about it? How do we go forward? And that's a great place to start. That's the necessary place to start. And at times it's going to be terror when you realize who our Heavenly Father is and who we really are, how rebellious, how desperately selfish, how self-willed and hateful we can be. Don't shake your finger at other human beings out there. You're not far from any one of them. You can be hate-filled as well. You can be judgmental. What we've been given is a connection to God in Christ. If you want to ruin a society, start by tearing down the men. Undercut the very stability of that society and their families, either with wickedness or with laziness or with carelessness or with selfishness. To raise up people who look at God and says, I need him. That's the beginning of wisdom where we can move forward. And what Habakkuk learned from all of that is our God is able. And that's where we were last week. Our God is able. And this list we had last week, I wanted to go through it again. Romans 14, 4. Our God is able to make you stand. Ephesians 6 says, you know what you're supposed to do during in spiritual warfare? You take up the armor of God. You know what you're supposed to do? You know what the active verb is in that description? Stand. Said three times. Stand firm. Stand. That's what we're supposed to do. And God is able to make us stand in whatever circumstances we're in. We're able to stand. He is able to establish you. He can put you where he needs you and make you effective there. God is able. God is able to keep you from falling. You stay with him. We stumble, but we don't have to fall. Keep your hand on God. Keep your relationship close with your brothers and sisters. If something has given you trouble, call for help. Say, can we sit down and pray together? I need to talk. He can present you despite our filth, despite our mess. God presents us faultless. And right in there, our fear turns into amazement. As we begin our understanding of everything, we understand everything better in the fear of the Lord, we turn into amazement and honor. We turn to joy when we realize that he stands us up and presents us faultless. He does that by giving us, look at the words, Jude 24, all grace. That gift, that favor of God that none of us deserves, he gives it to you. He will keep you. He'll keep you in our committed relationship. He will take you all the way through. He will build you up, Acts 20. He will subdue all things. He can bring anything to its knees that's in your way. And of course, we highlighted this one last week. Your Heavenly Father, in his relationship with you, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and everything that you can think about. He can do so much more of that, you can't even describe it. And finally, he'll save you to the uttermost, to eternity and back. So in this transition of how we think, I want to look at a couple of applications of this in the Old Testament. We started with one already, Isaiah 55, in looking at how God will, how the knowledge of God, how the connection to God transitions us. Gives us men and women with a solid faith and a confident walk. Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. But come. Come buy. But I thought you said I don't have any money. Would you just listen? Come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, in case you didn't hear it the first time, and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? He's talking about the contrast between us living connected and running after the things of the world with our money and our energy, or running after the things of the Lord with our money and our time and our energy. Why do you keep grabbing on to things which don't satisfy? Oh, Carol, we keep grabbing on to things which don't satisfy. Anybody want some stuff? Our house is full of stuff. Built a shed because I didn't have enough room for all the stuff in my house. Do you know how guilty I felt building that shed? Felt like the man building the bigger barns. And Jesus said, I'll demand your life from you this day. Humbling. Do you know one of the seems to be the fastest growing business out there? Storage. Thank you for whoever said that. Storage. Every town and city we were driving through has more and more and more storage facilities. You can rent them for $50 or $60 or $80 a month or whatever. Some of them are air conditioned and heated and some of them aren't. Because we all need more storage, right? Because we all have so much stuff. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And he means the bread of the word. Why do you, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Obviously, he's talking about Christ and the covenant found in Christ. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, I will call a nation that you do not know, and a nation who knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And according to Acts, he's near every one of us. You can always tell somebody you're having a Bible study. God's near. He's right here. He's near to every one of us. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is exactly the problem that Jonah was having, that Brady read for us a little while ago. Jonah was irritated because God abundantly pardons. And he wanted his enemies dealt with as enemies. Knock them down. Wipe them out. God says, really? There's more than 120,000 persons here. Don't you think I should offer them grace if they'll take it? God abundantly pardons. And when we go, but I don't understand, he says, that's natural. You shouldn't necessarily understand the way I think because my thoughts are not your thoughts. If you and I could figure out God, he wouldn't be God. If his thoughts and his ways always made sense to us and we understood why he allows this to happen and stops that from happening, we wouldn't have a God. If he's that small that my little brain can figure him out, that's not very satisfying. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we end up back in Habakkuk's position. But, just listen. Yes, sir. And at the end of it, we too will be rejoicing. Although we're in the same mess we were in when we started the conversation, we'll have a different perspective on it. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, verse 10, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be. God has expanded his forgiveness now to include and present to us his word, that his word, like the rain falling out there this morning, will nourish the earth. It will nourish the earth. You don't need any fancy teaching. You don't need any polished presentation. You need to read the word and read the word with other people. Show people the word of God, and it will accomplish God's will. So will my word be, verse 11, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Wouldn't you like peace? You've got it. Some of you may be really reveling in it. If you're not, if the pain and the anguish and the tumult and the of this world has got you living in angst, God's got peace, real peace, daily deep peace and joy for you to have. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. That's something. The trees of the fields will clap their hands. He becomes absurd with joy being pronounced, with praise to God being pronounced. It's so huge. The amount of praise and the amount of peace and the amount of joy we can have in the middle of tumult because we know who our God is, he becomes a bit ridiculous with the explanation of it. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. What will stop the Lord? What will keep him from accomplishing his will? Nothing. And all it takes is for us to know him and stay with him. Never give up on your faith. Never give up on your walk. Teach your children. Teach your sons. The joy of the Lord in your home will be one of the greatest faith builders for your children. When they see that even in a world of tumult, we can walk in confidence and joy, I'd like some of that. That's what I want. One more full reading. Psalm 103, please. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. You know, this is not the point of the lesson, but one of the things I really want to emphasize is that our older, mature, more experienced members, that would be the energy of this congregation. That if you're over 50, if you've been walking in the Lord for more than 20 years, that you are the vital organs of this congregation. You are the energy. You are the confidence. You are the joy. You know the love of Christ. You know how to build strong relationships. You know how to really serve. The world says, oh, if you get old, just shuffle along and let the young folks do all the stuff. Christ says, no, I'm going to make the older have a restoration of youth. He asks the older to teach the younger. He asks the leadership to be the elderly. We should be a people who get stronger as we get older, who get more confident, more joyous, more loving, more, can I say cheerful? The Bible doesn't say cheerful. Stick with joyous. Joyous doesn't mean happiness. And joyous doesn't necessarily mean cheerful, but it certainly means confidence. The Lord performs righteous deeds, verse 6, and the judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. You know, God is Father, and dads and moms too. God is our perfect pattern of parenting. If you want to know how to be a parent, look to your Heavenly Father. He has high standards and enormous love. He wants only right things done, only righteous things done. No lying, no laziness, no cheating, no stealing. He wants the best. He wants that for us because it's best for us. Obviously, it violates him. And he is compassionate. Listen to this list as a parent. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. We should do that as parents. And abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not, you can underline that word, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. How about that sentence? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he had, we wouldn't be here. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. He knows. He knows. He knows you're weak. He knows you stumble. This verse CB used to remind me of all the time. He's mindful that we are but dust. He knows that we fall. He knows that we stumble. He knows that this body breaks down. He knows that this world is full of anguish and it'll tie us up into it. He knows it's easy to stumble and sin. He's mindful. As for a man, his days are like grass. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and the place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those, again, on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The reason we're so careful in keeping the word, the reason we're so careful to obey what God teaches, whether it's in the pattern of our family relationships or the organization of the church or just our own personal righteousness, is because of how awesome, magnificent, and frankly terrifying our Heavenly Father is. He is a loving, compassionate, tender Father who does not deal with us according to our sins. But when we see who he really is, our wisdom starts with fear. And we know what it means to obey him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you, his hosts. You who serve him doing his will, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in the places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. In this description, David says all of the angels bless the Lord because they do his service. They are in direct service to him. Bless the Lord, all the creation, all of the trees, all of the stars, all of the seas, all of the animals, because they were made by him. And he concludes, I have nothing else to respond to except to bless the Lord with my own life. To bless the Lord with my own life. It is amazing what God has done for us. And when we establish this kind of relationship as men, teach them to our boys to be young men and finally mature men who know what it means to follow God and trust him and work hard for him. Your family will have the strength that God intended it to have. It doesn't matter what the world has done to families or what the world has done to insult and tear down men and women in every direction. When we apply his pattern to our lives, we get the same thing he always intended. His word accomplishes that for which he sent it. And we highlighted this last week. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And it's based on our choice to be men and women who fear him, men and women who are eager to establish his pattern in our homes. Thank you this morning for your loving attention, for your encouragement. I pray that fear of the Lord, that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding will be a foundational growth for you. That truly your lives will be encouraged. That truly your lives will be built up. That truly you'll see where your place is in the body of Christ. And if this morning you're not in the body of Christ, if you've never been baptized into him, I invite you to come and talk about that this morning. If you're ready, we're ready to baptize you. The water's ready, and we can do that right now. But if you simply need to study the word, or you have questions, or you have prayer needs, or whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that Ethan has.